question for today is this, for those of us that are Christians, how is it that you develop a healthy fear of God? Where do you nourish that fear so that your life is an appropriate response to the saving mercy of God? Where does that come from?
Thank you for joining us on the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and we're about to conclude our series, The God Who Must Be Feared, as Don wraps up a message titled, How to Develop a Healthy Fear of God. Last time we learned that one who pursues the fear of God hungers for His Word and longs to turn away from evil. The desire to turn away from evil and toward God is directed by the Lord in a process known as sanctification. But as we'll be reminded today, there is still an effort we need to make, not to be saved, but again, because we are saved, humble and grateful as well. So let's dig into the Word of God as we join Don Green now in the Truth Pulpit.
The book of Job, just before the book of Psalms, and the very first verse, Job chapter 1, verse 1. Job chapter 1, verse 1, speaks of Job. And in this context, remember that the point here is that the God-fearer is one who pursues sanctification, sanctification being that separation from worldliness. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, verse 1. And that man was blameless, upright, fearing God. And what did that mean for him? Fearing God and turning away from evil. There was a conscious orientation of his mind that he would not follow after evil. Instead, he would turn away from it. There was a decisive mindset in place in his heart that sin and evil was not what he would give himself over to. There was a clarity of conviction. There was a certainty of direction that was non-negotiable in his heart that said, I will turn away from evil. I will be one who fears God instead. Look at verse 8, chapter 1. You get it from the mouth of God Himself. The Word of God teaching the fear of God, which teaches us to turn away from evil. God Himself says it right here. Verse 8, He said, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. I want you to see how these two things are like bookends. They're two sides of the same coin. To fear God is to turn away from evil. To turn away from evil is to manifest the fear of God. Chapter 2, verse 3. After Job's trials had begun, Job chapter 2, verse 3, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. Now watch this. Those of us that are going through deep waters right now, going through severe struggles and all of that, notice this about Job. And you know the trials that Job went through. Lost his children, lost his wealth at this point, would soon lose his health later on. And in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the sorrow, in the midst of the collapse of his external world, what could be said about him? And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. Here was Job in his prosperity, fearing God and turning away from evil. When all of that was taken away by the permission of God, by the purposes of God, when all of that was taken away, he was the same man on the other side of it. God said he still holds fast his integrity. He's still fearing God. He's still turning away from evil. Showing that his fear of God was not for the sake of personal advantage, but because of the inherent worth of God. And the change in his external circumstances did not change the cornerstone defining priority of his heart. Fear of God, turning away from evil. And so, the fear of God, Scripture teaches us, the fear of God can be manifested by one who is turning away from evil, is one who is pursuing sanctification, one who is seeking to live righteously in his life, and not simply being swept along with the currents of the world or his own flesh. To be sanctified means to be set apart. To be set apart must mean something. It means to be set apart from our world environment, our world thinking, and even the lusts and desires of our own sinful ways. We separate from that. Where does that come from? What motivates that? One writer said this. Where does that kind of godliness come from? One writer said this, and I quote, "The fear of God is the soul of godliness," end quote. The fear of God is the soul of godliness. Show me a man who loves sin, and I can show you a man who does not fear God. Now, this pursuit of sanctification takes two aspects that I want to bring out for you, two ways to help you think about it. First of all, there is an inward turning from sin, an inward turning from sin. There is a conscious orientation of your desires away from sin and toward righteousness. In other words, we could say it this way, beloved. You don't stumble into the fear of God. You don't accidentally fall into it and like you find a dollar bill on the street. Oh, I wasn't looking for that, but look, there it is. No, there's a volitional aspect to it. There's an act of your will that pursues sanctification, and the reason that you move your will in that direction is because you fear God, because you say He is worthy of my reverence, He is worthy of my love, He is worthy of my obedience. Therefore, I am going to direct my life toward that which pleases Him rather than drifting and staying where I'm at in a life that displeases Him. You engage your heart. You engage your mind. You think about these things. This is where it comes from. It's very liberating, actually, to say, no, I'm at war with these desires. I'm at war with this world. There's an inward turning that must take place. And you know, when people find themselves struggling with sin, usually, what they try to do is try to take external measures to deal with it. Here's my strategy, and it involves do's and don'ts and things like that. Well, that never goes too far. Lasts for a while, but it never goes too far. What you have to do is you've got to start further back. You've got to start with the orientation of your heart. You've got to start with this inward turning from sin. And you can set yourself on the path of fearing God as a Christian by making conscious, decisive commitments in your heart. Look at chapter 8 of Proverbs. We'll go back to Proverbs now. Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. The idea that sanctification is simply letting go and letting God has been pretty much discredited over the past several decades. And I say good riddance to that lousy theology. Apostle Paul said, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." There's an effort to be made. There's a direction to be taken. Not to add merit, force God to reward you, But the reality of having a new heart means that you apply yourself to this new life. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate." And so there is this negative aspect to the fear of the Lord that a man, maybe you get alone for an hour or two. You go out in the country or go up on a deck someplace where you're just able to think and think about your approach to life and what it is that you care about and what motivates you. And you step back and you think about the greatness of God and the greatness of salvation and the reality of the fear of God. And you settle it in your mind. You know, here I am 20, 30, 40 years into my life, and I'm just drifting spiritually. You know, it's time for me to be different, decisively. And to say, God helping me, I am going to be a man, I'm going to be a woman who hates evil, who hates sin. I reject the boastful pride of this life. I reject my perverted mouth, and I reject those who bring their perverted mouth and try to bring influence upon me as a result of it. You just decisively reject it. Turn away from it. And this comes because you're thinking through things on a profound level. Thinking about who God is in His position and thinking about yourself in relationship to Him and realizing the brevity of life makes this all pretty urgent. And you start to realize, you know, some of these places where I hang out, these are inconsistent with the fear of God. I'm not going back there again. Some of these things that I do, some of these things that I say, some of the programs that I watch, these things aren't cultivating the fear of God. They're just dead weight on my spiritual back. I'm casting them off. I hate them now. Fear of God producing decisive decisions, a decisive mindset that says, I don't have all that much time in this life. I'm not going to squander it pursuing evil. Whatever gives me time, whatever time God gives me, I'm going to devote to pursuing the fear of God. And it has practical day-by-day consequences with what you do. It determines educational choices that you make. It determines friends that you want to live with. It determines who you want to marry. All of these things. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 says, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Here again you see it. The God-fearer is one who hates sin, who mourns over it. Not just, and I've said this a time or two, and I'm glad I'm going to say it again. You know what repentance looks like for you? Do you know what repentance means for you? Repentance for you has very little to do, if anything to do, with actually hating the sins of society. It's not repentance to say, I hate the sin that I see in society, if you are not simultaneously and more urgently saying, I hate the sin that's in my own heart. True repentance hates your own sin. True repentance hates your own indifference and mediocrity. And so it's not enough for us to decry the sins of society in a rogue Supreme Court if we're not even more mindful of the fact that I hate the sin that's in my own heart and I'm turning away from it. There is this danger. That same writer that I was quoting earlier, John Murray, said this, and I quote again. He said, "The Christian knows that sin is displeasing to God, and he is keenly sensitive to the demands and judgments of his holiness. Humility, contrition, lowliness of mind are of the essence of godliness. We must embrace the fear and trembling which reflect our consciousness of sin and frailty." End quote. In other words, there is a tenderness of heart about a true Christian that says, I'm still not all that I should be. There's still sin in my own heart. There's still illicit desires that I resist and fight. And it brings us to an inward turning to sin and a lowliness and a humility of mind that rather than making us boastful and arrogant, makes us walk in gentleness and in a repentant spirit. The fear of God produces is an inward turning away from sin. And that's not the path of applause and congratulation from the world. It's the path of lowliness of mind and humility before a holy God. And says, yes, God, I tremble before your word. I tremble enough to turn away from my sin. Yes, God, I love Christ enough to orient my life around him, to make decisive choices that are consistent with honoring him with the short life you've given me and turning away from the other things. Well, secondly, if there's an internal turning from sin, there's also an external turning toward obedience. The external turning toward obedience. And while you're in Matthew, let's just look at one thing here also, because it's not just external, there's an internal. Chapter 6, verse 33, to turn away from evil is to turn toward righteousness, right? Matthew 6, verse 33 says, But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. There's this conscious, ongoing orientation toward a seeking of the righteousness of God, seeking the priorities of his kingdom, the priorities of his church, seeking the love of Christ and seeking to reflect him and make him known. All of these things that captivate a godly heart, a God-fearing heart that says, that's what I want in life. That's what my desires are. That's what I want to pursue. There's a clarity. You think through these things and you establish your priorities in light of God's word. That's what we're saying. And so the fear of the Lord prompts obedience in your life. It's not simply an emotional state of mind. It's not simply a condition of mind that thinks thoughts about God and without any relevance to how you live. That's what I want you to see. It's not just subjective. It's character forming. It's volitional. It's choosing your path and following it. Look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6. By loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. I knew a man many years ago. He was caught in adultery. What we need to see is that the measure of his spiritual life had nothing to do with his external service in the church at all. The true measure of his spiritual life was found in private, where he was when no one was looking. And where he was someplace ugly. And I had the opportunity to address him one time. I said, Frank, this isn't complicated. You know why you fell into adultery? You fell into adultery because you do not fear God. I don't care how much you've taught. I don't care what your ministry has been. You fundamentally do not fear God because the fear of God is known by turning away from evil. It's not complicated. And this fear of God, we're going to look at one final biblical example here that we'll spend a few moments on. This fear of God produces obedience even when it seems to be against your own self-interest. Turn over to Genesis chapter 22. I want to show you something from the life of Abraham. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 3. You'll remember that God called on Abraham to offer up his own son as a sacrifice. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Says, now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. The word of God informing Abraham on what to do, and it seemed contrary to his own self-interest, and it seemed inexplicable by what the promises of God would have led him to expect at this point in his life. But what did he do? Verse 3, Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And so he's obeying even though the command was so unusual. Verse 4, on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Verse 6, he's continuing to walk in the direction of obedience rather than questioning and disobedience. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father! And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Isaac starting to do the calculation and saying, something's missing in the equation here, and this is making me just a little bit uneasy. Verse 8, Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. And the story reaches its climax in verses 9 through 11. And they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. This is a dramatic moment. The dagger is just waiting to be plunged. We are on the cusp of redemptive history here. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. After Abraham had walked for days in this direction, under the command of God to sacrifice his son, and his obedience had gone clear to the point of raising his hand against his only son. And what did the angel of the Lord say to him? Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know what? That you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his own son at the command of God, his obedience unto the point of death, was a manifestation, God said, of the reality of the fear of his fear of God. His fear was manifested by his obedience. And so you don't want to try to measure your fear of God by some kind of internal feeling that you have. Your feelings come and go, are affected by all kinds of influences that have nothing to do with biblical reality. Beloved, it's your obedience that manifests the reality of the fear of God in your heart. It's your lack of obedience that is symptomatic of where you have strayed. And what I want you to see, beloved, is that this has a unifying sense in helping you understand what's going on in your spiritual life. If you continually are only treating the symptoms, oh, I shouldn't cuss, or oh, I shouldn't do this or that, and you're only saying, well, how can I stop doing that one thing? Understand that those sinful patterns in your life are a symptom of something else. Doctors don't just treat symptoms. They want to get to what's causing the symptoms. And what we're seeing here today is what causes the symptoms of sin in your life are rooted in something amiss in your fear of God.
Today on the Truth Pulpit, we've seen what the common denominator of sin is: failure to fear God. And over the past few broadcasts, we've discovered from Scripture what fearing God entails. Well, Don's back here with us now in studio. And Don, how would you sum up the takeaway of our series, The God Who Must Be Feared?
Well, my friend, I would just want you to realize the centrality of this theme of fearing God to all of life. If you are not a Christian, you need to fear God and recognize that He is a judge who is rightfully angry against your sin. And let that fear of God turn you to Christ for salvation. If you are a Christian, then I just encourage you, based on Scripture, to fear God with your grateful life of response, of humble love, and obedience to Him. The true fear of God points you to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that Christ would become, for you, your all in all. God bless you as you go into your day.
Thanks, Don. And friend, we hope you'll visit thetruthpulpit.com soon. There you can find out how to get free CDs of our broadcast and be directed to podcasts as well. That's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, inviting you back next time when Don Green presents more from The Truth Pulpit.